The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. A reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the first will be last, and the last will be first, and the first last. The word of God for the people of God.
This is fun. So good to be out here with you guys. I want to start by asking you a question this morning. The question is this: why do we often find it so difficult to rejoice over the good in other people's lives? And I'm asking that question for you if you are a Christian, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you've surrendered to King Jesus. I'm asking that question to you if you're a non-Christian here this morning, you're just here because you're intrigued, or maybe you're listening in on the stories of Jesus. Because I think the seed of this struggle exists in all of us. Why do we find it so difficult to rejoice over the good in other people's lives? We're going to come back to that question in a few moments because I think this morning's parable helps provide an answer. If you have a Bible, I do want to invite you to open it up to Matthew chapter 20. Here at Coram Deo, we are about halfway through this series where we've been looking at the parables of Jesus. And like Pastor Bob has mentioned in previous weeks, parables are stories with intent. They're stories with a purpose behind them. And the purpose of the parable of the workers in the vineyard is to give disciples of Jesus a glimpse into the kingdom of God and a greater understanding of God's kingdom economy. For us to dig into this parable, we actually have to start by considering one of the most basic tools of Bible study, and that is context, context, context. Okay, if you're in real estate, it's very similar to location, location, location. Anytime you look at a passage of Scripture, you want to ask, hey, where is this passage found in the Bible? What has happened so far? What have been the major events or themes? Who are the main characters? And the parable of the workers of the vineyard is found only in the Gospel of Matthew. And many people say that Matthew's gospel is a manual for discipleship. And within this manual of discipleship, this parable is placed strategically between two particular interactions with Jesus. The first one we see right before in Matthew 19, we have this interaction with a rich young man. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It picks up in Matthew 19, verse 16, where it says, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' and you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. And the young man said to him, all of these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the young man heard this, and he went away sorrowful, for he had a great many possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, there are many takeaways for the disciples here, but one of them for sure is the truth that God's kingdom economy does not run on money. God's kingdom economy does not run on money. Now, there's a second interaction that kind of sandwiches this parable, and that's in Matthew 20. So if you just kind of scroll down into verse 20, we have this story of a mother's request. The mother of James and John. These would have been Jesus' cousins who were part of his inner circle. They had been with him from the beginning. They had gone through ministry with him, long nights, pouring out, giving of themselves. Man, they had earned their keep, so it seems. And it picks up in verse 20 and says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not of mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father. Again, another interaction full of significance. But one key takeaway here is that God's kingdom economy does not run on merit. God's kingdom economy does not run on merit. And that's challenging for some of us Midwest hardworking Americans, right? We'd love to see an economy that values diligence and dedication and perseverance and faithfulness, but merit is not the primary currency of God's kingdom economy. So the context and the location of this parable that we're going to look at shows that Matthew is communicating something to the followers of Jesus about the kingdom of God and God's kingdom economy. On one hand, we see that God's kingdom economy does not run on money. On the other hand, we see that God's kingdom economy does not run on merit. So if money does not help you climb the kingdom ladder, if merit does not help you climb the kingdom ladder, then what is God's kingdom currency? What is God's kingdom currency? That brings us to the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. The owner of this vineyard goes out early in the morning, 6 a.m., the break of dawn, to hire day laborers to go and to work his field. This is probably nothing that you've ever seen over on 90th and Pacific, but it still happens today. You see this type of scene happen when agrarian cultures and poverty kind of come up and they hit each other. Most recently, my experience of this has been on trips down to the Dominican Republic with teams from our church doing mission down there. When you get on the outside of the village of San Juan, when the village begins to turn into agrarian type work, you'll see people early in the morning standing at the corners. And I can tell you this from what I've seen. There is a sense of hopelessness that sets in those workers as the day progresses. Early in the day, they gather. Right when the sun's coming up, they gather and they stand there quietly, kind of their heads down, their shoulders are shrugged. The moment an owner comes up, somebody comes up who's hiring, you see him kind of spark up with excitement. And a few of them jump in the back of the truck and they take off, and those who are left there remaining, they drop their heads, they drop their shoulders, and a sense of hope just kind of leaves their spirit. That's the scene that we have here. It says again, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Nothing in this passage indicates that this owner is young and inexperienced. Nothing in this passage reveals that he can't properly calculate how many workers it's going to take to get a day's work done in his field. If anything, he seems to be a respected landowner, one who will say, hey, if you come work with me, I'll treat you right, and people just trust him on his word. And yet he continues to the same corner at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3, and at 5 to provide men the dignity of work. Why? What is this showing us about the kingdom of God? I think it's beginning to show us that God's kingdom currency is not money or merit. It's grace and generosity. Ken Bailey, who's a New Testament scholar, wrote a lot on the parables of Jesus. He helps add some color to this scene. He actually refers to this parable as the parable of the compassionate owner. He said he saw many eager, unemployed men at the beginning of the day and selected some of them, hoping for their sake that the others would soon be engaged by someone else. 3 hours later, he decided to check to see what had happened. On arrival at the unemployment corner, he found many still waiting, and the early morning scene was repeated. He selected a few and presumably offered some word of encouragement to the others that they would soon be selected. By noon, he was confident that the rest of them would have found work or gone home. But he wanted to see for himself, so he returned, only to find a sad crowd. He hired more men by 3 p.m., and again at 5 p.m., his compassion compelled him to check the unemployment corner, yet again in the hope that he would find it empty. And to the master's amazement and dismay, it wasn't. So he hired a few more workers, perhaps to reward the raw courage of those who remained. You see, God's kingdom currency is not money or merit. It's grace and compassion. Do you see the grace? Do you see the compassion? Do you see the generosity? He returned throughout the day to find men who I can only imagine were facing the fear of having to go home again after another day to tell their wife and their kids, no work, no money, no food. And he met them and he extended them grace, unmerited favor. And he doesn't just provide them with a handout. No, he extends his hand and he graciously lifts them up and generously provides them with the dignity of work. And in a moment, he's going to provide them with much more. You get to verse 8, and here's where the tension of the parable really begins to kind of build. And again, if you're a disciple of Jesus or if you're not a disciple of Jesus, here's the reality. At different times and in different circumstances, the grace and the generosity of God will be amazing to some and it will be infuriating to others. The grace and the generosity of God will be amazing to some and infuriating to others. Picking up in verse 8 of Matthew 20. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Here's what they're saying. And for those of you who are parents, you've probably heard some form of this over the course of this weekend, maybe a dozen or two times. It's not fair. That's not fair. Consider for a moment, had the owner of the vineyard paid out in proper order, starting with those who were working in the fields first and then paying those who came last at the end, everyone would have left satisfied, and those who worked that final shift at the end of the day would have been delighted beyond belief. But he intentionally reverses the order and turns what should have been a line of payroll into a line of comparison. And when we stand in the line of comparison, we end up taking our eyes off of the grace and generosity of God, and we put them on other people. Hear that again. When we stand in the line of comparison, we have a way of taking our eyes off of the grace and the generosity of God, and we place them on other people, their talents, their opportunities, their possessions. I've been with this company for 10 years, and this guy has offered the promotion that I've been going after. That's not fair. I work out 6 days a week to try to lose weight, and that girl, she does not even lift a finger, and yet she has the body that I want. That's not fair. He only seems to work a couple days a week, and they're taking another international vacation. We are a two-income family. We can't buy groceries until next Friday when it's payday. That's not fair. Over the last couple of weeks, last month and a half, I don't know if you've noticed, some of you have been here, I've been kind of helping to park cars over in that area over there, and only mildly offended by the many of you who have said, hey, you'd be really good at that. You should really consider that line of work. Like, this isn't working out for me. But as I've been doing that, here's what I've noticed creep up in me. See, I'm not a car guy. I drive a 2010 Ford Fusion, four-door, it's red. My family, we like to call it the red sports car. As I've been parking cars, I've noticed there's some of you that drive so much nicer cars than I do. And I'd be lying if I didn't say every time now and again, that's not fair. I want that. I was on a Zoom call this last week. I don't know if you've noticed this at all, but in Zoom, you can kind of look into people's offices. Do you know how many people have better offices than I do? That's not fair. That's not fair. Listen to the vineyard owner's reply. In verse 13, he said, but he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? I love the way that the NIV translate that last question. It says, or are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I am generous? Comparison, that's not fair. Left to itself will ultimately result in envy. Envy is the byproduct of the currencies of this world. Envy is the displeasure that we feel at somebody else's success, and we are all vulnerable to it. It's the result of living in a kingdom where the economy is based on the currency of money and merit. But because God's kingdom currency is grace and generosity, we must see envy as contrary to the kingdom of God. Klein Snodgrass, in his commentary on this parable, says this, life in God's kingdom, with its focus on communal love, cannot be experienced as long as we are comparing ourselves to one another, calculating what is due us, or being envious of what others receive. God's kingdom currency is not money or merit. It's grace and generosity. So I want to ask you a couple questions as a way to kind of survey yourself, to consider how vulnerable you are to envy, how vulnerable you are to begrudging the grace and the generosity of God, keeping in mind that Jesus compares life in the kingdom of God to this work in the vineyard. Here's the first question. Do you experience life in the kingdom of God as a burden or as a blessing? The workers who had been in the vineyard all day said, these last workers only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. See, the blessing that comes with being a part of the kingdom of God is actually being in the kingdom of God and experiencing God himself, not what we get from it. experiencing the grace and the generosity of God himself. If you view life in God's kingdom as a burden, as though you're missing out on something greater, you're going to be prone to comparison. You're going to be prone to envy. If you experience life in the kingdom of God as a blessing, comparison will be replaced with gratitude. Here's the second question. Do you think or feel that kingdom work entitles you to more than what God has promised? Do you feel that kingdom work entitles you to more than what God has promised? Or perhaps more than what God has already given you? Entitlement leads to envy. There's a lack of contentment in what God has already provided that's going to drive us into comparison, that's going to drive us into entitlement, ultimately that's going to lead in envy. And then we start playing this game that begins to erode the unity and the peace that we are to experience in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom currency is not money or merit. It's grace and generosity. Each and every one of us has grown accustomed to the currency of money and merit. They're the currencies of the world. We know them. We operate in them. Each and every one of us has a tendency somewhere in us to resent God's generosity towards others, to begrudge the generosity of God. Each and every one of us is vulnerable to the vices of comparison and envy. Why do we find it so difficult to rejoice in the good of others? Envy. Why is goodness done to others so often an occasion for anger and frustration? Envy. Why do we spend so much time calculating how we've been cheated or we didn't get what we deserved? Envy. Yet God's kingdom currency is not money or merit, it's grace and generosity. So I ask you this morning, would you like to live in a world set free from envy? Would you like to live in a world that's set free from self-interest? Would you like to experience each day without the threat of comparison stealing your joy? Would you like to become the type of person who consistently operates in the currency of grace and generosity? Do you want to experience life in that kingdom? Well, here's how you can start right now. Right now. Take your eyes off of others and set them on the kingdom and the king. Take your eyes off of others and set them on the kingdom and the king. If you want to experience the kingdom of God, you must look to the grace of God found in the generosity of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the king who, for the joy that was set before him, he went to work for you. He labored his whole life in righteousness. Jesus consistently returned to the street corners and extended grace to the poor, to the marginalized, to the needy, to the hopeless. And at the very end of the day, Jesus sacrificially suffered the burden of the cross so that you could experience the blessing of his kingdom. When you look to Jesus, when you take your eyes off one another and you look to Jesus and you see the grace of God and the generosity of Jesus, gratitude replaces comparison and joy replaces envy. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that God saves sinners like you and me through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he invites them into his kingdom, a kingdom that does not operate on the currency of money or merit, but on the currency of grace and gratitude. Would you join me as we pray and celebrate that reality? God the Father, we acknowledge and celebrate today your amazing grace and your abundant generosity. You are a good, fair, and just God who we can trust. You provide beyond our needs. You have given us yourself, and you have provided a way to live in your kingdom, and we are grateful. God the Son, King Jesus, we need to see you in both your humility and your glory today. We need to see you in your humility going to work for us in your life and in your death, and we need to see you in your glory as the resurrected and ascended King of the kingdom of God. God the Spirit, be generous to us. Empower us to lift our eyes off of one another and onto Jesus. Give us the gift of repentance. Help us to see clearly the ways we are prone to comparison and envy. And set us free from those vices so that we can live more fully into the kingdom of God today, tomorrow, and for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.